The Lord makes his plans, carries them out in great precision, even mapping out history to make come true what he promised. Matthew 3, 1-12, also our sermon text. The forerunner of Jesus Christ is John the Baptist. He's calling us to repentance. In those days, John the Baptist appeared, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, because the kingdom of heaven is near." Yes, this is he of whom this was spoken before or through the prophet Isaiah. A voice of one crying out in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem, all of Judea, and all the region around the Jordan were going out to him. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River as they confessed their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for his baptism, John said to them, "You offspring of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Therefore, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Do not think of saying to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you that God is able to raise up children for Abraham from these stones. Already the axe is ready to strike the root of the trees. So every tree that does not produce good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but the one who comes after me is mightier than I. I am not worthy to carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing shovel is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor. He will gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Whatever was written in the past was written for our instruction, so that through patient endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we would have hope. Lord Jesus, you are coming now through your holy word, and you will come again in glory to take us home. Help us prepare. Grant us your hope. Amen. In the name of Jesus, our Advent King, his Advent demands our most careful preparation, as God gives us hope. We see first that hope in repentance. Advent. How many people know the word? Somebody told me recently, mentioned Advent in a store, blank looks. But then how many times did you think about Advent since last Sunday, perhaps? If you've been blessed by the meditations, the Advent is certainly there. MLC sent out a booklet of devotions, beautiful Advent messages. I'm sure it's available online too. Some have Advent decorations at home and those little doors that open up with the days of Advent. Blessings all. Because if all you think about is Advent for everybody else, it's obviously not prepared as the world just rushes by in the stores and all the trappings. You're really missing the point, because if Advent comes even for everybody else and every other Christian and doesn't come for you, how will you prepare? How will you be ready? And if you don't tell others about the Advent of our King, who will? So Advent demands our attention, as we will see the Lord leading us by the Holy Spirit to this last prophet of the Old Testament. You could not ignore what was going on out there in the wilderness, because the Lord wanted his people that first time, and us now waiting for the second time, the second advent. Prepare for the Lord. Hope in repentance. In those days, John the Baptist appeared, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, because the kingdom of heaven is near." Yes, this is he of whom this was spoken through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one crying out in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." I once had a call to Canada. I looked at the map. Only one third of the province had roads. Two-thirds all the way up to the Arctic Circle looked really interesting to me. What would it be like to live without roads? The ancients had that situation until the Romans invented the imperial highways. They were basically footpaths. They might do some handwork along the way, but you know, you get one flash flood, it's washed out. A war comes along, they'll destroy the roads. Up in Galilee, where it's very verdant and green, you don't keep track of those roads and keep them cleared. Within a season, they can be overgrown with underbrush, and closer to Mount Hermon, even bamboo. It's jungle up there. Amazing. Ancient roads. Kings who traveled had to have engineers go ahead of them to make sure that the roads were passable so that the kings with their armies could come along the way. And when Jesus, the king, is coming in his advent, he is commanding all of his prophets to clear out the underbrush of sin, to fill in the valleys of depression, to level the mountains of pride, make a way for the Lord. And this last prophet of the Old Testament, John the Baptist, was sent to do exactly that. He'd been talked about by Isaiah 700 years before, that voice in the wilderness. You wonder where some of these expressions come from in our culture even. He's like a voice crying in the wilderness. Have you heard that before? They'll use that in secular talk too. It comes right out of the scripture, and that is John the Baptist. He was that voice. And he was a prophet very much like Elijah. There's a place where Elijah has to tell one of the wicked kings he's going to die. The messengers come back to the king, "How'd you get back so fast?" "Well, a prophet met us and told us you were going to die." "What did he look like?" "Well, he was wearing camel hair, leather belt around his waist." "That was Elijah." You can read the rest of the story in 2 Kings. But this one, they could not ignore either. A strange-looking man who would say things that everybody would have to hear about, and they would know by looking at him. He's left everything. He's got one job to do, one call from God. And that's John, wearing camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, eating food with locusts and wild honey. You know, in those days, all the men wore robes. I don't always wear one, but sometimes if you watch closely, maybe you shouldn't watch that close, but if I get up too fast and I don't gird up my loins, I can get up out of the chair or walk up onto a step like this platform, and you literally walk up the inside of your robe. I've never done two steps, but that first one can pull you down quick. I'm just saying. So the ancient men, when they were going to run or do anything, they would gird up their loins. They would wrap that belt around their waist and pull that up tight. If you're going to run the way of God's commandments, you got to get ready. You got to quit worrying about the clothes in the store and, spiritually speaking, gird up your loins and get ready to run with the gospel of peace. Clear out all those worries about, are my shoes polished? Are my pants torn? Do my socks match? Gird up your loins. Run with the gospel of peace. That's what he's saying here. And John the Baptist had the belt. He's ready to go. He's got a message to say. And the whole countryside and the cities were all pouring out to hear this message from John the Baptist. Jerusalem, all of Judea, all the region around the Jordan were going out to him. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River as they confessed their sins. In ancient Judaism, there were these ceremonial washings. In some of the most ancient places around Qumran, the Dead Sea and all that, all over Israel, it's just another mikveh. Those are just places where they could go for ceremonial washing. But this was different. This was a command of God, and it was a baptism of repentance, which is essentially the same as Christian baptism. The only difference is John was pointing at the Christ to come the first time, and our baptism is for Christ coming again. But Christ had John's baptism. Some of Jesus' disciples had John's baptism. They weren't told to be rebaptized. Their sins were forgiven. The Holy Spirit was there. The people all went out to confess their sins in repentance. Can you see the hope in that? There's hope in repentance. Otherwise, we could not repent. You can compare to all the world's religions, and if you listen to the prayers, they come into the presence of the one they think is God, and they talk about all the good things they've done. We come into the presence of God, and we do this worship service after worship service. We together confess guilt to all sin. Because according to God's word, the law is like a window. You break part of it, you've broken all of it. If a man keeps the whole law, yet stumbles in one point, he's guilty of breaking all of it, as the Lord said through James. You can't help it. You come and you confess guilt to all sin, and the Lord, through Paul in Romans, said God has put everyone alike under sin. He leveled the playing field so that he could have mercy on them all. There is this matter of faith. When we come in repentance, which literally means a change of mind, which requires that you have a total abandonment to God. Is there some dark place in your life, something deep in the recesses of your heart that nobody knows about, some favorite pet sin, some sin that you keep stumbling into, something you don't want anybody to know about? Advent is the time to go out and leave the city behind and go out to that prophet who is calling us to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And throw open your heart to God. I don't understand all my sins, but then neither did David the psalmist. I love that. Is it Psalm 19 where he says, "Who can understand his errors? Forgive my hidden faults." We come in hope to the Lord, because we can throw open our hearts, especially during these seasons of Advent, getting ready for our King to come, and throw open our hearts and hide nothing. There's also, though, a sense in abandonment that comes as a Christian just living out your faith. Are there things in your common sense that just tell you that maybe the Bible's not right in every case? Years ago, Dr. James Dobson talked about some study that was done of millennials, and now we're past that. But it was young people at the time who thought, well, that's church stuff. This is my life. As if there was some kind of disconnect between what you hear in church and what happens in the real world out here. Advent calls for us to worship the King who knows better than we do. Jesus himself, who said the scripture cannot be broken. You will never break the scripture, either on hard economic times, your own personal circumstances, or some hard-headed relative that just thinks he or she knows better. And you'll be at family gatherings this time of year. It is what it is, but can you come with that reckless abandonment into the Lord's presence and say, God, you know better? In my work, I don't punch a clock. I don't have somebody lay out a schedule for me. I'm often up against a situation where I have to decide between 3, 4, 10 important things. Some of you as managers, you have that too. You have to decide all those things. How do you do that? I look at that one scripture that says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. It's amazing how that one word of scripture, one passage, is just so liberating. You come up against it again and again, that question, that problem, another one. Do you immediately go to what am I going to do about this? Or do you go to your knees and say, Lord, what is your plan here? And just give it over to God. You see, as you come in repentant hope, preparing for the Lord, you're really following in the footsteps of Father Abraham, the father of all believers. Of him, Martin Luther once said, he hid himself in the darkness of faith, and there he found eternal light. You hide yourself in the darkness of faith and hope, and Christ comes with his light through his holy word. Your common sense, when it defies or disagrees with the word of the Lord, is wrong. God's word cannot be broken. Pray for wisdom. Pray for eyes that see. Come prepared for the Lord, the advent of our King, and he rules in our hearts so that we can see things differently, his way, according to his word. And as you come and you receive that wonderful gift of the Holy Spirit, hope in repentance, you receive another gift too. Now stop and think about it. Overconfident kings have been beheaded. Sated armies and empires have fallen. Governments that failed to care for bodies drown like churches that neglected souls. So often everybody else can see right through us while we keep on lying to ourselves. We need honesty in repentance. Jesus, when he came to preach, he echoed John, who was his forerunner, and neither one spared any words of warning, not for politicians, not for the people, and not for the churchmen either. When John saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees, those were the church leaders of the day, coming for his baptism, he said to them, and it says in another gospel account, he said this to the people as well, "You brood of vipers, you offspring of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Therefore, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Do not think of saying to yourself, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you that God is able to raise up children for Abraham from these stones. Already the axe is ready to strike the root of the trees. So every tree that does not produce good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." The Lord has been warning about this wrath since the very beginning. In Jude, which is New Testament just before Revelation, it flashes back to Enoch, the seventh from Adam, the one who walked with God and was no more because the Lord took him. And Enoch is quoted there. We don't have this anywhere else in Scripture. But he's quoted with a warning about the wrath of the Lord coming and all the arrogant unbelievers and those who reject the Lord and his word. Do you really think that your membership in a church is going to help you on the day of wrath if that church is not teaching God's truth or you're just not believing it? It all comes down to that matter of faith. The Lord has leveled the playing field. Do you come in repentance? Even when it sounds like the messenger is angry. You brood of vipers, you offspring of snakes. You hear that and you think, wow, that's a real good way to win an audience, huh? But they came in hope and they came in honesty. And we come to the Lord that way too and say, yes, Lord. See, this is what metanoeo, the change of mind and repentance means. That's that literal meaning of that word, is to change your mind about yourself. Yes, Lord, I am all of that. And yes, Lord, my sin is all of what you say it is. But Lord, My Savior is everything you say he is too. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Amen. 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 That's repentance. It's not the valleys of despair like Judas, who in his sorrow went out and hung himself. But it's the shame of Peter. Contrition, yes, weeping. Waiting on the Lord to come and know and show you the way back to God. Wait on the Lord. He's looking for those with broken hearts. The bruised reed he will not break, the smoldering wick he will not snuff out, from Isaiah. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise, David in Psalm 51. They knew shame, but you never let that keep you away from the Lord. You wait in hope, you wait in honesty, you come in repentance, and the Lord is glad to receive you back. John says, I baptize you with water for repentance, but the one who comes after me is mightier than I. I am not worthy to carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Some have looked at that and said, well, you know, that's two baptisms. No. Ephesians, the Holy Spirit through Paul very clearly says, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. So if we interpret this as two baptisms, we're misinterpreting it. That's false doctrine. Again, John's baptism was essentially the same as Jesus' baptism. It was Christian baptism. The Holy Spirit is there. The forgiveness of sins is there. It's for everybody. But Jesus did sometimes use that word baptism in a figurative sense. It's not figurative when he says it washes sins away. That's clearly what God means. Titus 3:5. It's a washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. It's the born-again washing. That's what it is. The promise is for you and your children. There's plenty that's said on that. But when Jesus said, I have a baptism to undergo, and my heart is all constrained and all twisted up until I get there, he's using that word in the sense of this inundation, this flood of sorrow and grief and guilt that's going to come down on him because of you and me. When I feel guilty about one or two things that I can think of, it's awful. I've never had to look at all my sins because God is merciful. You too. But Jesus had all that guilt of you and me and the whole wide world consciously on his innocent head as he hung there on the cross. That was the price he paid, to suffer hell in our place. That was the baptism, the flood of sorrow and grief that he had to go through. So when the Holy Spirit through John here says this, John will explain what Jesus is going to do. He says he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. That happened to Jesus in his baptism. Remember, the dove came down. John said, that's how I knew him, because the dove came down. And whoever it rests on, that's the one. Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus went out in power of the Holy Spirit, you know, into the desert. That was his baptism. We also, though, receive the Holy Spirit in our baptism to this day. He's still baptizing with the Holy Spirit. Did that on Pentecost, that miraculous outpouring. But there is also the fact that when you receive baptism, as you know, and we've had that happen here at New Life, I tell that story in BIC class all the time about that little girl that was baptized here. And I had a little meeting with the parents beforehand. You know, this is what it's all about. They weren't members. Jesus said all people, didn't say you're members. But then didn't hear from the parents for years. Never saw them again. Finally, the grandma wrote and said, thank you for these mailings all these years. The parents split up. We're raising our granddaughter. And I got to tell you, she's the one that says it's time to pray before our meals. She's the one that says we need to go to church and Sunday school. She was about 8 years old at the time. You have to give the Holy Spirit credit for the power of baptism on that little soul. Just as all of you who were baptized by babies can remember Jesus as your best and truest friend back to your earliest recollections. It's faith. It's not intellect. It's beyond reason. Jesus is still, in that sense, baptizing with the Holy Spirit. But when he says, and fire, that's the last verse. His winnowing shovel is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor. He will gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. In Greek, it's the word asbestos. Asbestos fire meant the kind that kept on burning and wouldn't stop. That's Judgment Day. That's the advent of the King. That's what happens when people aren't ready. And this is meant to strike fear into our hearts. Don't let some unrepentant sin have you caught by God unrepentant. Plead guilty of all sins day by day. Change your life, amend it. Do whatever it takes to live a life that's pleasing to the Lord. And you will find him gracious and merciful to constantly say, I forgive you, I forgive you, I forgive you. Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean, said the leper. And Jesus put his hands on the leper and said, I am willing, be clean. And when you know that, producing fruit in keeping with repentance is when the Lord makes you into a new tree and you start bearing fruit in ways that you're not even aware of. Kids cleaning up after the cookie crumbs are on, or you're picking up stuff in the bathrooms and throwing it in the wastebasket. You don't think about it. Nobody's there to see it. It's a fruit of faith. You do it out of love for Jesus who loved you first. We are not aware of the good works that we do, but only Christians can do them, because without faith it's impossible to please God. But by faith you can't help it. The tree doesn't know how many apples or whatever pears are hanging there. It just keeps on bearing. And your beautiful Savior who lives in you by faith sends the Holy Spirit through word and sacrament, sacrament of the altar as well. And he produces love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control in ways that we are unified, brought together, forgiving one another, working together. You work hard, you study hard, you care for your family, you minister and love your friends, you lend your hands wherever possible out of gratitude and thanks to God. Because this, my dear friends, is our Advent preparation in hope and honesty. Jesus gives us true repentance by his Spirit sent from heaven, whispers this transporting sentence, Son, your sins are all forgiven. Amen.